Welcome to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Pampa, Texas. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from our Sunday service. If we can pray for you, or if you would like more information about our church, contact us through our website at cbcpampa.com. Thank you, and have a blessed day.
Well, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bibles or scripture journals. We'll pick up in verse 15 today. It will come as no surprise to any of you that this week's text is a follow-up and an expansion of last week's text, because that's what Paul has done to us every single week through this series so far. It builds upon verse 7 to 14's emphasis on not partnering with darkness, but instead walking in the light, of reflecting the light of Christ into our homes, our church, and our community, of exposing darkness, not to make ourselves look better or holier, but because the consequences of sin are dire, of walking and speaking truth in love, refueling our ability to shine from the light as we spend time with Him in prayer, study, and praise. In the same vein as last week's passage, today Paul is challenging his readers to wake up and live the Christian life in a way that makes the most out of the time that's available to us. All of what we'll read today is a further explanation of what Paul means when he says to live a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, particularly as he cautions us to be careful how we walk, making the most of what time we have. Have any of you ever heard of the Camino de Santiago? All right, yeah, I knew you did because you told me about it. It's translated into English, it would be the Way of St. James. And what it is, it's a pilgrimage in Europe. While there are a bunch of different routes that you can take and different places to start, the main route is about 480 miles, and all routes end at Santiago de Compostela in northwest Spain. This Camino is a pilgrimage undertaken by about 200,000 people a year as a form of spiritual journey, an opportunity to step out of the chaos of modern life and walk a road traveled before them by literal millions of others. Y'all, we too are on a pilgrimage, though possibly not quite so footsore. All Christians are. We're not walking toward northwest Spain. We'd get awfully soggy trying to get there. But we are striving to run a race with endurance, to finish well. Amen? Well, today, Paul is going to encourage us with further instructions on how to accomplish the goal of finishing our pilgrimage of life well. Let's read, starting in Ephesians 5, 15. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all the ways that you have provided for us. God, thank you for every good gift and every perfect gift in our lives, everything that we have that we treasure or that is worthy of enjoyment and adoration comes ultimately from you. Lord, thank you for the gift of time, the time that we have, and Lord, may we steward it well. May we be wise as we set each foot on the ground. making sure that our footing is sturdy and making sure we're headed the right direction. Lord, as we read your word today, God, would you give us eyes open to see its truth, ears open to hear what you have for us, not what I have for us, but what you do. Lord, may we respond to your word appropriately. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Following the instructions of Scripture requires careful attention. It requires us to be particular, requires us to be careful and intentional about choosing each step. Think about those pilgrims on the Camino de Santiago. On that long of a journey, a sprained or broken ankle in the first mile might just derail an awful lot of planning. The road underneath our feet is treacherous. It will cause more than a broken ankle if we aren't sure about where we place each step. If we are just dancing through life, if we are just surviving without intentionality, we'll never live in a way that glorifies Christ. We'll never live in a way that is salt and light in our community. So if we're going to be intentional about how we walk, what are the guidelines for choosing our steps? Well, not as unwise, but instead as wise. Don't walk like foolish people, but walk with wisdom. This isn't some Monty Python sketch. This is not just the ministry of silly walks and walk this way. If you need an example later, we'll figure that out. We'll talk a lot more about defining wisdom and foolishness later in the year as we get into our study of Proverbs. But for now, understand wisdom as pairing experience with knowledge to execute good judgment. It's the ability to live well and in a way that pleases God. Proverbs 1 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Some translations say beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Wisdom has to begin from a place of humility, recognizing that we don't already know it all. There's only one who does. And wisdom begins in a place of fear and respect and humility before him. So then how do we gain wisdom? Well, there are a few ways. One, we can gain wisdom through our own experiences, and then evaluating our decisions and their consequences in humility before God. That one tends to be the most painful. I'm certain some of y'all have been there with me. All right. Wisdom gained through my own idiotic missteps. It teaches, but man, it sure hurts sometimes. We can grow in wisdom by spending time with those who are already wise. That's how we can learn from somebody else's experience and somebody else's broken ankles instead of our own. That's what parenting is for the most part, right? Trying to help our kids avoid the same stupid mistakes that we made. As Proverbs 13 says, the one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Similarly, we can grow in wisdom by studying God's word, which allows us to learn from the experience of lots of people, but more importantly, from the direct teaching of God himself. We grow in wisdom by asking God to grant us wisdom. As James says, now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. Aren't we glad he's generous about it? I don't know about y'all, but I need a lot of it. It's not some mystical process. It's not some shining light from the heavens that's going to magically alight on our heads when we ask God to make us wise. But it's a process where Holy Spirit leads us, guiding us toward the right passages of Scripture, the right words at the right time, convicting us when temptation rears its ugly head. God is generous to those who ask for wisdom, so get after it. With that wisdom, we'll be able to make good choices about these intentional steps along the road of life. Why is it so important to make intentional steps on the road? Why does it matter so much to make our choices with wisdom instead of foolishness? Well, it's not just because the cost of foolishness is high. The consequences of living foolishly are costly. But because each of us only has so much time in our lives. In 1989, Time Magazine ran a story. I was 5 years old, by the way. Just thought I'd make some of you feel really old. Some of you are thinking, you were born before the year 2000? What's wrong with you? Yeah, it's mostly you teenagers I'm looking at. In 1989, Time Magazine ran a story they called How America Has Run Out of Time. It was a story about the ever-increasing pace of life. Y'all, that was before the advent of the digital age. That was before we were dealing with the World Wide Web. It was way before social media and the iPhone and having this computer in our pockets that constantly connected us to everything. How America has run out of time. Before the advent of cell phones and the internet, people were already short on time. How much worse is that epidemic today? Sometimes it feels as though we're just running to catch up with ourselves, doesn't it? Y'all, Paul warns us that we've got to be intentional with how we walk, with wisdom, making the most of the time we have because it's so easy to lose time. That most precious and irreplaceable resource we have gets stolen away without our ever noticing. All right, prepare your toes. Hope you've got the steel-toed boots on. I forgot mine this morning, so. Phones, doom scrolling through Facebook or TikTok, twiddling away on insipid game apps. Just anybody want to volunteer their screen time numbers from this week? Me neither. We can think about this a lot of different ways, but what we've got to take away from this passage is that we must learn to relentlessly prioritize the things that matter. We've got to learn to redeem what time we have for something valuable, not just for whatever junk happens to be on TV tonight. And when Paul says the days are evil, he's just recognizing a simple fact. If we are not intentional, our time is going to slip away and be worth nothing. As one commentary said, ignore your garden and it will be overrun with weeds and the fruit will fail. I don't ignore gardens and they still turn out that way, but that's beside the point. Forget your body and it will vegetate and degenerate. And far more important, lack of attention to the interior life and one's important relationships will mean personal decline. In this world, there is a natural tendency toward corruption. Y'all, there's a scientific law that backs up this tendency. The effects of sin on creation are documented in copious research over centuries now. They're called the law of entropy. Things given time and left on their own devolve. We have a precious resource of time. We've got to be intentional with it. We've got to be wise about how we use it, lest it run through our fingers and we look back at the end of a lifetime and say, well, I watched a lot of cat videos. Verse 17. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. All right, we already saw a warning to be wise instead of foolish. And here's one way to make sure that we are not being fools. By doing God's will. So what is God's will then, by the way? Again, this isn't some hidden knowledge. God gives generously of wisdom to all those who ask for it. God has made his will for our lives plain by putting his expectations all throughout his word. In Micah chapter 6, we read, mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness and to walk humbly with your God. Sounds an awful lot like the live in all goodness, righteousness, and truth from last week's passage, doesn't it? We can also look to passages like 1 Thessalonians 5 where we read, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When we start asking, what is God's will for my life? The first place to look is Scripture. He's already revealed a great portion of His will for us. And we don't need to ask about it. We just need to do it. We just need to act on what He's already said. When an opportunity to share the love of Jesus comes by feeding somebody, by sharing the gospel with somebody, don't ask, all right, Lord, well, there's this hungry person who is here asking me for food. God, I want to be holy and make sure it's your will that this person be fed the hamburger that I was going to get them. But Lord, I don't want it. Give them a hamburger. If this person needs to hear the gospel, Lord, I'm not sure if it's your will today that this person hear that you love them enough to have died and risen again to save them from their sins. I'm not sure that you want them to know that. For God so loved the world, not some of it, the world, that He gave His only Son, y'all. We don't have to sit there and ask about things His Word has already made clear. When an opportunity arises to do something God's already told you to do, do it, because He said to. When the opportunity arises to choose to act justly or to choose to act unjustly, to be humble or to instead be prideful, to give thanks or instead be entitled, you already know the right choice, do it. Which takes us to a specific example of what Paul is talking about in verse 18. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. There's a lot going on in these last four verses of this morning's passage. But verses 18 to 21 are all one long run-on sentence in the Greek, so we're going to read them together and work through them together. All together, the overarching imperative of this sentence is that we should be filled with the Spirit. And there are behaviors and characteristics that should follow in our lives if we are filled with the Spirit. Now, first off, in this run-on sentence, the only negative behavior, the only thing to remove that he's going to talk about is don't be drunk. It's never God's will for a Christian to be drunk. That needed to be said to Christians in first century Ephesus. Needs to be said now. Take a look at how forcefully Proverbs talks about drunkenness. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has conflicts? Who has complaints? Who has wounds for no reason? Who has red eyes? Those who linger over wine. Those who go looking for mixed wine. Don't gaze at wine because it's red, because it gleams in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake, stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and you will say absurd things. You'll be like someone sleeping out at sea or lying down on the top of a ship's mast. They struck me, but I feel no pain. They beat me, but I didn't know it. When will I wake up? I'll look for another drink. It cracks me up the way God inspired that passage to be written. There's this growing existential crisis. This drunkard is hallucinating. He can't feel when he's being attacked. He feels as though he's sleeping on top of a mast of a ship at storm. He's saying things that people can't understand, and he doesn't know how to get out of this living nightmare. Maybe another drink will help. I know it's a little bit of a cliche for a Baptist pastor to be up here preaching about the possible evils of alcohol, but I think it matters for us to be clear about what God's Word does say and what God's Word does not say. All right? This text doesn't condemn, nor does the entirety of Scripture, ever having a drink of alcohol. It condemns drunkenness. It condemns allowing alcohol to blind you to reality, to become a means of self-medicating for pain instead of dealing with pain. It condemns allowing alcohol, or any substance for that matter, to become the be-all and end-all of your life, to become an addiction and an idol. So why not be drunk? Well, because it leads to reckless, foolish living. It's hard to be careful when where you're putting your step when you're too drunk to walk a straight line. It's hard to pay attention to how much time is passing when you are inebriated and entirely out of it. Drunkenness is an issue of being out of control, an issue of relinquishing self-control to the vagaries of some substance, in opposition to the point of in today's entire text, telling us to be in firm control of ourselves, to be careful where we set our feet, and intentional of how we use our time and resources for the kingdom. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So then Paul says, instead of being drunk with wine, instead of being filled up with something that is going to cause you to lose control, to lose the ability to be intentional, be filled with the Spirit. And this isn't just a contrast with being under the influence of alcohol. Being drunk and being filled with the Spirit are not equal opposites. The Holy Spirit of God is God Almighty. Being filled with the Spirit is not the same as happening to have had a few too many drinks. Paul is charging his readers not to fall into the stupor of drunkenness, but instead to pursue the Spirit who brings about fruit in our lives. That's the key phrase of verses 18 to 21. It's the trait from which all the others flow. Be filled with the Spirit who is going to bring about in our lives that which pleases God. And y'all, this is not some super secret extra level of Christianity. This isn't an Easter egg. This isn't double super secret probation. This is the expectation of every single believer. Being filled with the Spirit isn't some deeper life. It's the normal Christian life. The Spirit brings gifts to believers. In the Spirit, we are baptized into the body of Christ. In the Spirit, we are sealed for the day of redemption. In the Spirit, we are reconciled to our Creator. The Spirit is our guarantee of salvation. He teaches us. He leads us. He empowers us. He comforts us. He prays for us. He equips us to serve the bride of Christ. Yet so many in churches today seem to be spiritually empty. Why is that so? That's because we don't come to the one who calls to us. Because we try to fill ourselves up with things other than the only one who can satisfy. Because we are so afraid of handing over control of our lives to our Creator and Sustainer that instead we give control to alcohol. We give control to drugs, to pleasure, to distraction, to anger, or to any number of harmful things. Instead of practicing self-control in submission to God Almighty, we allow ourselves to be controlled by the tossing waves of empty lies. We choose to remain willfully thirsty instead of immersing ourselves in the living water we are offered. In John 7, Jesus calls out to a crowd, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. It's hard to read a passage like that and not have a sip of water after. If we're experiencing spiritual dryness, have we responded to Jesus' call to drink at the well that never runs dry? Have we come to be filled by the Spirit of God? Have we spent time in prayer? Have we spent time meditating on His Word? Have we spent time with Him I tell you. Have you spent time in praise and thanksgiving for all that God has already done for you, refocusing your mind from the things that seek to steal your contentment in the Lord, and instead place all your focus on the one who is the giver of every good gift? Here we reach another of the commands in our text, this first, which is to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Y'all, I've heard people try to come up with complicated formulas for the difference between hymns, psalms, spiritual songs, and we're not going down that rabbit hole today. Let's just summarize all three of them by saying this: worship the Lord with your mouth. Scripture commands us to make a joyful noise to the Lord, to praise Him with our voices in speech and in song. Whether we're singing the Psalms, a classic hymn, a song written yesterday, or whether we are just so overwhelmed by His goodness that all we can do is pray, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. And praise the Lord that He is too great for us to just have an intellectual discourse about Him. Sometimes you just have to sing. He is too glorious, too just, too righteous, too merciful for us to just talk about Him intellectually. Our praise must be a balance of spirit and truth, a balance, a harnessing together of what we know to be true about God and our experience with Him. And y'all, did you know that each of you have a responsibility when we get here together for worship on Sundays? Y'all didn't know y'all were about to get a job. Congratulations. Songs of praise serve two purposes. They serve a vertical purpose and they serve a horizontal purpose. The vertical purpose is the one we tend to think about when we come to meet together. We sing and we praise our God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. We join together and we praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. That's the part we think about, is the praising God, directly singing, God, you are good and you are worthy of our praise and thank you for all that you have done. But there's another purpose of praise. We encourage and we edify and we educate each other as we sing. Sometimes we declare truth in order to remind one another and train up new believers. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. Sometimes we sing of our own experiences to encourage those who are coming along behind us in the roadway of the faith. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And sometimes we mourn together and we remind each other that the Lord is still sovereign and He is still good, whatever we're facing. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. And y'all, there is something beautiful about how God has created us to interact with music. It is an experience that I and many of those of you who have loved on and ministered to folks going through the grips of dementia, the grips of later stages of Alzheimer's, they may not be able to remember your name. They may not remember a great many things about where they are or what's going on. But man, they hear those songs that remind them of God's goodness and His faithfulness, and all of a sudden, there they are. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. These aspects of singing aren't different activities. They're all the same thing. We're praising God. We're doing it from different perspectives, different circumstances. Sometimes we praise His attributes and His actions directly. Sometimes we praise what He's done for us. Sometimes we cling to His future promises. All of them are acts of praise, and all of them serve both that vertical purpose of praising God and that horizontal purpose of encouraging and edifying and educating our brothers and sisters in faith. One of the parallel passages in Scripture that Paul has written is to the church at Colossae, and he says there, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Y'all, as we choose the music that we sing each week, the most important characteristic isn't how much Kyle likes a song. It's not how much you like a song either. It's not how catchy the tune is or how much airtime it's gotten on the radio or how long it's been in a hymnal. The most important trait for a worship song is that it should let us sing things Scripture already proclaims to be true. The Word of God should richly infuse our musical praise. That's actually why we do the bulletins the way we do. If you have one, take a look at the page that has today's order of service. You'll see that each song has a passage of Scripture there with it. That's one of a number of ways we try to be good stewards of our time in the service. If a song, as we're planning and preparing, doesn't tie back to God's Word, doesn't reflect the truths that God's Word already expounds, does not draw our hearts to dwell richly on the Word of God, we're just not going to spend time singing it. The next effect of being filled with the Spirit is related to that singing of praise. It's giving thanks always to God the Father in the Son. Y'all, I can't help but think of Philippians 4 here. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Because Paul knows that sometimes we're boneheads and we have to hear things multiple times. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Y'all, we should be a thankful people. Would y'all just shout out some examples of reasons that we have to give thanks to God? Shout them out.
Our children.
Man, that's got to make you feel pretty good right now, doesn't it, Taylor? That just puffs you up a little bit. That's right. What else?
Salvation.
Amen. Life. Yeah. What else? Do what? Your wife. Yeah. Just yours, though. The rest of us husbands, we're not allowed to get in on that one. That's only for... You know, I don't want to be stereotypical, but I noticed that no woman just jumped up and said, "My husband." Y'all, for those reasons and so many more, we should give thanks at all times. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And because we're going to forget, again, we'll say rejoice. But be careful about the way some people talk about passages like this. A constant and consistent attitude of gratitude to God does not mean that everything we go through in life is good. Put another way, we are to give thanks to God in all circumstances, but not necessarily for all circumstances. Y'all, there are evil situations we endure as part of a fallen world. It is not right, it is not proper to thank God for fallenness. But in all circumstances, even and especially the really broken ones, we can thank God for being faithful. For being with us as we go through those circumstances. For promising a day to come when sickness and pain and sin and even death will be no more. We can thank God that He promises to take all the things that happen to us, even the bad ones, and to work good out of them, even while recognizing some of those things that happen are evil. And y'all, just as a side note, the command to give thanks to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus is a beautiful reminder that no matter what some modern groups want to say, the early church was worshiping Jesus as God all the way back right after the resurrection. It was immediate. The early church knew then what Scripture still proclaims today. The Father and the Son are one. Jesus is not some emanation of God. He is not a prophet or messenger. Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Full stop. And to believe otherwise is blasphemy. The final behavior that we see in these verses as a result of being filled with the Spirit is submitting to one another in Christ. Church, that word submission gets a bad rap. It sounds like such a negative word in our culture, as though it means some kind of passive, weak life incapable of standing up for itself. That's not what Scripture's talking about. As in all things, Jesus is our perfect example in this. He is the perfect example of submission. Consider Philippians 2. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself. He humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's submission. Amen. Amen. That is the strength of the eternal God Almighty choosing to humble himself to redeem for himself a people. The incarnate Son took on humanity, endured every temptation and indignity common to our kind. Y'all, if we look at John 13, he even strips himself to the waist and taught his disciples what a true servant's heart looks like. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know those things, you are blessed if you do them." Church, we are to submit to one another in Christ, not standing as tyrants or authorities over one another, but submitting our preferences for what's best for one another. And this mutual submission of believers to one another is a pattern that we will continue to see developed over the next few weeks as we look at relationships between husband and wife, at relationships between parents and children, and relationships between slaves and their masters. Each of these relationships are going to have more specifics built upon this foundation, but none of them require less of both parties than mutual submission between two people committed to humbly love one another. Before we ever discuss submission in the context of marital life or of parenting or in vocational relationships, we first have to learn to submit to one another in the body of Christ, because the Spirit has filled us. Worship team, would you all come on back up? When the Spirit of God fills us, we will be marked by an abundant overflow of joy that leads to praising God, that leads to being thankful, that leads to loving others and serving them. So how do we get filled with the Spirit? Well, there are a couple of things we saw in today's passage. You can't be filled with the Spirit if you're already full of something else. If you're in a drunken stupor or a weed-induced haze or any other kind of chemical incapacitation, you got to run away. You have run away from the Spirit instead of toward Him. We also saw that every Christian is called to be filled with the Spirit. Not just some, not just your pastor, not just your Sunday school teachers, not just the worship team. Every single believer. But you know something beautiful about the command to be filled with the Spirit? It's a passive command. You be filled with the Spirit, not fill yourself with the Spirit. We can't do it. And it's not our job to do it. There's no magic word, abracadabra. There's no 15-step ritual that's going to make it happen. All we can do is turn away from our known sin and allow the Spirit to work. Y'all, the Spirit of the living God desires to fill those who belong to Christ. Yet sometimes in our lives we quench His work, we grieve Him by our sin. Earlier this morning we read a passage where Jesus calls to the people to find living water in Him. Take a look on the screen now at a similar promise that we see in Revelation. Both the bride and Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely. This is our invitation today. It's not my invitation. It's from the Spirit of God Almighty to each of us. If you've never been saved, you can't be filled with the Spirit. You're still spiritually dead, and you need to be given new life. So if that's you this morning, grab one of our deacons, grab me, come sit down here in the front row, and I'll visit with you right after the service so I can meet with you and pray with you. Christians, if there is some specific act of obedience that you need to take this morning, do it. If you already know what the Lord is calling you to do, either because it is a clear command of His word or because you have felt clearly led to do this, that, or the other thing, do it. If there's a sin you need to repent of, repent. If you need to turn to the Spirit in humility and pray for personal renewal in your own life, do that. If you need to pray, Lord, I need wisdom because I'm not living a life that is careful with where I put my feet and intentional about how I spend my time. I need wisdom. Pray that now. If there's a prayer concern you'd like for one of our deacons to pray over with you, or if the Lord's leading you to join here with us at Cornerstone, come visit down here at the front. One of our deacons will pray with you, and I'll be there in a few moments. Y'all, right now, as we enter a time of response to God's word, run to the well that never runs dry, that flows with living water to renew us, to be able to live intentionally, wisely, and righteously. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thank you for listening to the Cornerstone Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen and pray that you have been blessed by the hearing of God's Word.